So I was at a wedding this week. Is it okay if I tell a story about the wedding this week? Actually, there's one person I recognize from the wedding, part of the family. What's your mom's name? Cheryl? Okay, I'm going to tell a story about Cheryl. Now you know whose wedding it was. But I was at this wedding, and I heard a very odd wedding speech at the reception. It was from Grandma Cheryl. And she said with a smile on her face and a twinkle in her eye, something like this. I may not have all the words exactly right, but almost exactly right. And the speech went like this. After many others had gotten up and given their wedding toast speeches, I think it might have even been the last one, Grandma stood up and she said this. "That's my grandson, Josh. He was an annoying little punk when he was a kid. And he's still an annoying little punk. I never liked him much. But he's my grandson. I love you, Josh." It was very memorable. Now, those who don't know my friend Janet, who is the mother of the groom, don't know Janet's mother. Those who didn't know Grandma's fierce love for her family and dry humor, those folks might have been a little embarrassed by her speech. Amid all the flowery toast time speeches at wedding receptions I've heard, though, that one was most memorable and most unexpected, especially from a grandma. I liked it. And I think Josh did too. Today we come to Joshua chapter 2. Yes, I know it's the same name as the groom on Thursday. I don't plan this stuff. It just happens. Or does it? Chapter 2 in the book of Joshua is kind of like Grandma's speech. It is most unexpected. One might say it is even embarrassing for those with a proper appreciation for good religion, where things fit into place nicely, and where good people are good and get rewarded, and bad people are bad and get punished. Joshua 2 tells the story of Rahab, and it is one of the most important chapters, I think, in the Bible. It is one of the most important stories found in Old Testament history. Why? Because of the Rahab factor. Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 2. Hear the word of God. "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show your kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.' 'Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you have made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to understand this amazing story. Lord, not to take it for granted today, because it's part of the Bible stories, a name we're somewhat familiar with and a story we've heard before, and it's part of the Bible. But Lord, help us to hear with fresh ears and fresh hearts and minds what you would give us today through this story. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Rahab factor, as I'm calling it, helps us understand the Bible, God and his purposes, humanity and what we have to do, and finally, Jesus. First, the Rahab factor helps us understand the Bible. The Bible is a different kind of book. People who wrote stuff down in a very non-literary culture 2,000 or 3,000 years ago tended to be folks with great power and great wealth and great personally aggrandizing agendas, people like kings and generals. Old royal writings tend to be full of the military triumphs and the glories of kings. Kings? The people who paid to have stuff written down? Well, they are strong. They are wise. They do the right things and are rewarded. They are favored by the gods. They march always in triumph. Enemies are described in derogatory or dismissive terms, if they're described at all. They are weak. They are evil. Any strengths they have are simply strengths that provide a foil for the greater strength of the king whose book is being written. Enemies, they're unimportant. Who is Rahab? Well, she's a Canaanite woman, prostitute, traitor. All of these are huge liabilities. All offer good reason for her to be left out of the story of Israel's victory and forgotten as an obscure nobody. Canaanite. Canaanite. These are the enemies of Israel. These are the people that Israel was about to take the land of promise away from. The wicked people against whom God's wrath had finally come. Rahab's one of those. Woman. Ancient cultures, certainly Jewish culture, was highly patriarchal. Women were clearly and completely under men socially. A woman without a man over her, a father or a husband, was an outcast with only one career option: prostitute. Not a well-respected occupation for an important community member. Some try to say that the word that is used here to describe Rahab actually means innkeeper. But probably in ancient times, the job description for a woman doing innkeeping or practicing harlotry were very much the same. Traitor. Rahab's is a story of treachery against her own people. Look what she does. She sells out her people to save her skin and the skins of her family members. Where is the honor in that? Why is her story in the book? Well, it's a different kind of book. You see, this is not Israel's king's book. It's God's book. It's not the story of Israel's mighty victories. It's the story of God's gracious triumph. Israel's prophets and kings were wise enough to know this, and they were faithful enough to write it down as it happened, for God's purposes, and not merely for their own glorious purposes. Because it is God's book, Rahab's dubious social standing and despicable Canaanite betrayal are overshadowed by her courageous help for God's people, fueled by her fervent faith in Israel's God, and by her sincere testimony to this God's sovereignty. The Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below, she says. Amazing words from a Canaanite prostitute. Because it's God's book, his people were willing and enabled to write about themselves in all their glory and in all their failure. They were willing and able to write their enemies with shocking acts of faithful heroism into the story and into their family. And all the while they were writing about the good work of their God. Then also the Rahab factor helps us to understand God and his purposes. Whom does God care for? For whom is God's redemptive work? Well, let's go back to Abraham's call, Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3. This is the very beginning of redemptive history, the beginning of the people who are the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. What does God say to Abraham? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Who is in view here? All people. From the very beginning of Jewish identity, from the very beginning of an identification of a purpose for God's people, all people are in view. All kinds of people matter to God. God's plan of redemption is not just for the chosen people of Israel. They will be his instrument for blessing all the nations. The Rahab factor reminds us of this. Jesus, speaking one day to a tax collector named Zacchaeus, a lowlife, a betrayer of his own people, cooperating with the Romans to line his own pockets. In Luke chapter 19, we hear Jesus say this to this Zacchaeus, outcast, renegade, betrayer. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Who is in view here? One man. One man matters to God. God's salvation is for people in need, people we might see as enemies, even God's enemies, but whom God sees as his son, his daughter. The Rahab factor reminds us of this. The Rahab factor tells us the people of Jericho mattered to God. He cared enough to discipline them with the rod that was invading Israel. He destroyed them and their city, but there was a family saved through the courage of a Canaanite woman, prostitute, and traitor. The Rahab factor reminds us that Rahab mattered to God. People knew her to be a Canaanite woman, a prostitute, and a traitor, all very bad. God knew her to be something else, something good, a hero to be enfolded into his family. Later in the story, we're going to read chapter 6, verse 25, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. The Rahab factor. Where are the Rahabs in our stories? How many surprising allies in your life can you identify from among your enemies? People you didn't like, whom God used to help you grow, to help you know the truth. How many people you have good reason to dislike or easily overlook might be among those whom God is working to save? Then the Rahab factor helps us understand humanity and what we have to do. In Joshua 1, the message is this: my people, you have a job to do and a call to obey. Know your place with me and under me. Do what I am telling you. Take the land. Be strong and courageous as you follow me and count on my promised help. And then in Joshua 2, the message is this: my enemies, you have a job to do and a call to hear. Know that I will use you for my purposes, enemy or not. Rahab's actions: she protects the spies against her own people and for God's people Israel, because she believes in Israel's God. Her treachery is redeemed because it exhibits extraordinary courage and is for God in accordance with His will. God is using her for His purposes. And most important, I think, is her testimony, what she says. She, an enemy, confesses that Israel's God is the real thing, the God of power. A resident of Jericho confesses that the city is in near panic because of the Israeli threat. I know that the Lord has given you this land, she says. God used Rahab's words to bring great encouragement to Joshua and his people when the spies report back to them. Hear my call to come to me, believe in me, trust in me. Rahab provides a model for all those who find themselves on the other side of the wall from God. Hear my call. She saw the truth. She heard God's voice, and she bet her life on the God of Joshua and the spies of Israel, and she was right. This speaks profoundly of human potential under God. Even enemies of God can be saved. Praise God. All the voices of men are drowned out by the call of God. Canaanite, woman, prostitute, traitor, and all of our modern equivalents of those labels. Drowned out by the voice from above and beyond. Come to me and live. From the depths of a life gone wrong, anyone can be like Rahab and be redeemed and even lifted to the heights of heavenly heroism. You know, you see Rahab's name in Hebrews chapter 11, the list of heroes of the faith. Check it out. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And, as we heard earlier, Rahab's name quite likely appears in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:5, the wife of Solomon, the father of Boaz, the great-grandfather of King David. There's some dispute as to whether this is, in fact, the same Rahab, but there's reason to think that it is. Rahab, who became the wife of Solomon, who is the father of Boaz that you read about in the story of Ruth, the great-grandfather of King David. So it is entirely possible that her Canaanite blood flowed through the veins of a son of David named Jesus of Nazareth. In God's economy, what people say we are is overshadowed by what we say and do for God, and changed lives change lives. finally, I am delighted and amazed to share this. The Rahab factor helps us understand Jesus. Jesus is like Joshua. It's the same name. It's exactly the same name. Greek version, Hebrew version. Yeshua. The one like Moses, greater than Moses in Jesus' case, through whom God works to save his people. Courageous and strong, leading his people into the new promised land of eternal life with God. There are many parallels between Joshua and his story and the story of Jesus and us. Rahab is kind of like the mirror image of Joshua. Both are courageous and strong, but while Joshua is a unanimously acclaimed leader whose entire people follow where he leads, no one beyond her own family follows Rahab, and the rest of the city dies. Joshua is the ultimate insider among God's people. Rahab is an outsider to Israel and a marginalized person among the Canaanites who would have been executed by any of them who caught wind of what she was doing. Traitor. Joshua is a heroic military man who acts boldly and speaks loud and clear the prophetic truth of God. Rahab is a woman whose heroism comes through secret actions unnoticed by her people. Joshua is a leader of a mighty, supernaturally supported military machine. Rahab is a woman about to die, one way or another, unless God has mercy and does something for her. In this, Rahab is like me. Rahab is like you. But listen, Rahab is like someone else. Jesus is also like Rahab. Jesus was rejected and executed by his own people as a profound traitor to their God and their beliefs. And even his own small band of followers scattered in fear when things went haywire for him. The heroic work Jesus did to save was unseen by his own people, and still today, those who call themselves Jews deny what he did. Jesus and Rahab, the faithful one among the many enemies of God, the Rahab factor. Jesus and Rahab, the one who makes it possible for her family, for his family members to be saved. The Rahab factor. Jesus is like Rahab, and Rahab is like me. Maybe there is a way for Jesus and me to get together. It's amazing to me that we are exposed to the Rahab factor so early in the story of Israel's miraculous conquest of the Promised Land. They haven't even crossed the Jordan yet, and we hear this story. It's amazing to me for all the reasons that I've already mentioned. It's not to be expected. It's even embarrassing in some ways. But it offers an immediate reminder of God's overarching purposes and provides a surprising corrective to any triumphalistic, self-centered notion of what it means to be God's people. It's always about us and God. It's never about us against them, primarily. Ever. The story offers insight into us and into Jesus 1,400 years before he came. The story offers hope for all humanity. The Rahab factor means outcasts, screw-ups, failures, bitter disappointments to families and friends and even to God can get into God's family by faith shown in action and even be counted among God's special heroes. It means no one is beyond the reach of God's power and grace, no matter what any of us might have to say about them. It means no one's life can't be changed so profoundly that their change can be an agent of profound change for others. It means a Canaanite woman prostitute trader named Rahab has been invited and one day will attend the marriage feast of the Lamb, which is a beautiful biblical analogy for heaven. She'll be a family member. Maybe they'll ask her to give a toast. What do we need to hear at the coming wedding feast of the Lamb when we are gathered together in heaven and the speeches are not vain tributes to fallible friends, but final pronouncements about the truth that matters? Will we, the church, the bride of Christ, hear the father of the groom extol our virtues in flowery language that we come to expect at wedding receptions? Jay has been the best friend a God could ever hope to have. I don't know if I can get through this, God says. He's always been there for me. I always knew I could count on him. And now what a blessing for me to welcome such a great guy into our family. Is that the speech I'm going to hear God give? Not likely. By the way, this would be a good time to give a little parenthetical note and mention the inadequacy of a Christianity that seems to be all about the discovery of what a beautiful person truly I am. And no wonder God loves me. And of course Jesus would want nothing more than the privilege of dying for someone like me. What else did he have to do? Me and Jesus, yeah, I'm beautiful and Jesus knows it. We can put that aside. It is much more likely that I will hear something like this at the great wedding reception in heaven. That's Jay. He was an annoying little punk when he was pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church. And if it weren't for the work I've done for him, he'd still be an annoying little punk now. I've never liked him much. But he is brother to my eternal son. So he is now my son too. I love you, Jay. And that is all I will need to hear. It will be the best wedding speech ever. It's all about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all about His love for us. In God's economy, what people say we are is overshadowed by what we say and do for God. And changed lives change lives. This is because in the end, it's all about what God has to say about us. It's all about what God has to say about us. That's the Rahab factor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that blesses us, comforts us, leads us to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear and absorb this story of Rahab in the book of Joshua with new enthusiasm today. Lord, that it would help us to know who we are, who you are, what you're doing and what you have for us to do. Lord, that it would also help us to see others as you would have us see them. People who potentially are loved by you and have great things to do for you no matter where they are today. People for whom the days are not all in. And the best is yet to come. People for whom our prayers are never wasted. And who just might surprise us by their faith and their courage and their love. We pray these things in Jesus' name.